Good morning. So happy to see all of you assembled together, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We want to welcome all you visitors. We're happy you're here. Come to Kailua to worship with us, and we pray that you will be inspired and be exhorted to live more closely to the Father, holding on to the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Always our aim that we grow in faith and that we be closer from the standpoint of in one body, in one church. So we're happy you're all here. Last week, I started a series in regard to the church. I want to be sure that we know the fundamental truths of the church that Christ built, the church of the New Testament. I gave five guidelines as to identify that church that Christ built. Those five guidelines is, when did the church begin? Where did the church begin? Also, the founder and the foundation of that church, and the name given to the church, or the different names or the different designations that are given to the church. And finally, what are the governing laws of the church? And those governing laws are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are your five essential, you might say, important guidelines of the church. Now I'm going to speak about seven essential doctrines that the church must have to be considered the church that Christ built. What was read by Mark is in regard to the importance of unity in the church is indicated in the prayer of Jesus Christ. The last night before he is arrested and before he is crucified and later on be raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. The unity of the Father along with Christ is set forth as the image and the goal of unity among believers. The oneness of God and Christ is our aim and our goal, that we have oneness between you and me as based upon the fact of the oneness between Christ and the Father. See, in that John the 17th chapter, Christ had stated this, that the purpose of unity as believers are gathered together as one, believing the same things and doing the same things, the same practices, is for the purpose of bringing the whole world to the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So if you have that oneness, it will show to the world that God is and that Christ is the Redeemer of all of us. And so when you have divisions in the religious world, that destroys the purpose of unity that Christ wanted as he prayed in John the 17th chapter. Christian unity, the core of Christian unity. Christian unity comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Or more specifically, it comes from the fact of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the basis of Christian unity that I all accept. That fundamental truth and that basis of which you and I are one, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are seven essential doctrines that the church must have. I can't have six. I must have seven, of which Paul had written to the Ephesian church, that you must have these seven. And so I'll read from Ephesians 4, and many of you already are familiar with Ephesians 4, that speaks about the oneness of Jesus Christ in that chapter 4. Of verse 4. Here's what the Apostle Paul stated. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In the studying of this particular passage and reading others what they say about this passage, they have given titles to this four verses, of verse 4, I said, and through verse 6, they call it the charter of salvation. One call it the basis of unity. Another one call it, these are the blocks that make up the oneness of the church of Jesus Christ. So you have different designations in which different writers in applying and reading and studying this particular passage all feel the necessity of these seven essential points in regard to the church of Jesus Christ. Since I got seven, when my wife looked at this, my outline, he said, you won't have time to go through that. You know, but I will. I might keep you another hour, though, but I will. Okay? The first one is this. There's one body. Just one. The one body, because all Christians are placed in the one body. And even though we are many members, as Paul had written in Romans, the 12th chapter, we who are many members with different gifts of each member, yet he says we're still one. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, tells us we are developing into one body. The one body with one spirit. What causes us to be in one body is stated in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13, which says, through the Spirit, we were baptized into the one body. And I go on further. That body, as identified in this book of Ephesians, is found in verse 22 and verse 23 of the first chapter. He put all things in subjection under his feet. He gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of Christ who fills that whole body. So I know what the body is, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, and according to the book of Colossians, when he said he is the head of the body, the church. And through him, he has the fullness, or he has the preeminence in that one body. And if Christ is the fullness of that one body, that means that if I'm in that body, I enjoy also the fullness of Jesus Christ, because all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ. And so the body is the church. And the reason for that one body is because God wanted a family, or God wanted people for his own possessions, even as in the case of the Israelites that came out of Egyptian bondage. Later on, God told him and gave him the covenant of Moses, and he told this through Moses, he told this nation of Israel, I chose you to be my people. And so the same thing is stated in the book of 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in which it says, you are an elect race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a people for God's own possession. And when he speaks about God's own possession, the New Testament, the writers like Peter and Paul and James and Jude, all speak of the one body as being God's own possession. That's the reason why Christ could say, I will build my church. That church belongs to Christ, and that church belongs to God, because he had instructed Christ to come here upon this earth, live the life of a servant, died upon the cross in order to be raised from the dead, so he can be highly exalted by God, that I will worship and bow down before him. A one body. The purpose of the one body is also stated in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 16. And in verse 16, he says, he might reconcile them both in one body. How? Through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Again, I read in verse 21, we are part of that one body, and we together will be fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, one body. Right? You see, the whole thing relates to God, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The one body of which Christ is the head. The one body of which the Holy Spirit gives life to it. The one body of which is the design by the Father who is in heaven. Christ is the Savior of that one body, according to Ephesians 5 in verse 23 and verse 25 and verse 26. And so when it says this in verse 23, you know, he tells them, husband is the head of the wife. Christ is also the head of the church. He himself is the savior of that body. And so when I look at these passages, especially in the book of Ephesians, because Paul writes about the church in the book of Ephesians, reconciliation is in the one body. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled together in one body. I'm reconciled with one God in that one body. And so when you look at all these passages that speak to us, the important one too is what I just read of chapter 5, verse 23, in which Christ is the savior of that one body. You know, when you speak about group of people, a community of people, the only place where it says Christ is the savior, it's over here in Ephesians 5:23, that he's the savior of the body. All of us are saved by virtue of our obedience to the gospel of Christ, but when I obey the gospel of Christ and baptize into Christ, I am added to the one body. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one spirit, I'm baptized into the one body. And yet, the clincher is this. Christ is the savior of that one body. I'll go to the next one. There's one spirit only. The one spirit. That one spirit reveals the knowledge of Jesus Christ and reveals salvation according to Ephesians 3 verse 5. Right? Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Only the Spirit knows the mind of God, and because only the Spirit knows the mind of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2, then it's only the Spirit that can reveal what is the purpose of God and what is the mind of God and given to us in revelation through the apostles and prophets first. And then completed in this gospel of Jesus Christ. One spirit. The one spirit in which through whom I'm baptized into the one body unites all of us in that one body by means of the baptism that I have in Jesus Christ. I read also in Ephesians 1 in regard to this spirit. Paul says, in him, you also, after you listen to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, he says, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. So the Holy Spirit sealed each one of us. The Holy Spirit then gives us the possession of redemption to the praise of the Father who is in heaven. So when I spoke about the one body, then there's God that designed that one body, Christ as the builder and the head of that one body, and the Holy Spirit is the one that gives life to that one body by the revelation of the knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit. When I speak about the Holy Spirit, in this case over here, it unites us all in baptism, right? It reveals the knowledge of Christ and the salvation that's found in Christ. That the life principle, the one that gives life to the church, is the Holy Spirit. I look at Ephesians 4, verse 3. This is what Paul had written about the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance of one another in love. And look at verse 3, that you give diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Holy Spirit that binds us together as one in the body of Jesus Christ. And since the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the truth of the gospel of Christ, and Romans 10:17 says that faith comes, you know, by hearing the word and hearing by the word of God, that means we're bound together by the word of the Spirit. All right? I have another one. We're all built together in one spirit. This is the reason why the church is so important, in which it says in verse 18, you know, You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and you were built together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that if any man destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy, because the temple of God is holy, and such are you. So the church is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The church is that which unifies each one of us due to the fact that we've been reconciled to God through the Holy Spirit. So that's the Spirit. I take the next one. The next essential thing that I must have is one hope of your calling, according to Ephesians 4. You and I have a common goal. You and I are looking for that home in heaven. That's the one hope of my calling. In fact, when I read that thing about Ephesians 1, you know, the Holy Spirit sealed us and he gave us the pledge of our inheritance, and that inheritance in view to the redemption of God's own possession. Then when I read in verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You will know what is the hope of your calling, of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's the goal that I'm looking for. My inheritance that God had promised me through his son, Jesus Christ, that I might have a home in heaven. No wonder Christ had said to his apostles before that prayer that he prayed in John the 14 and 16 chapter, when he said the fact that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you'll be there with me wherever I am. And so that's my one goal, that I can have a home in heaven with Jesus Christ, who's preparing the place for each of the faithful one, that they can enjoy the fellowship and the happiness and joy in heaven forever. So that's my one hope. My one hope is pointed toward eternal salvation. That's what the one hope is. And I pray that's what you and I are united on also. We're one in the fact that you and I are striving for that one hope, the one home that is in heaven. I take the next one. One Lord. Right? One Lord. The one Lord deals with authority. When Peter had finished his sermon in Acts, the second chapter, he concluded it in verse 36 of Acts 2. And he cried out to these Jews, you let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ. So what Peter had stated in regard to Jesus Christ, and he preached Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection of Acts, the second chapter. And in preaching that common doctrine of this death, burial, and resurrection of chapter, he placed it with the authority of Jesus Christ. That's my authority. Christ himself had stated before his ascension into heaven, he commanded the apostles by saying this first, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. You go therefore and you make disciples of all nations. The one authority, the one Lord, he is God's instrument of creation and redemption. It's through Christ that God created the heavens and the earth. And it's through Christ that provides me with the redemption that is found in him by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. When I look at Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1, this is what the Hebrew writer had said about Christ. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So it's through Christ he created the heavens and the earth, as stated also in the book of Colossians, verse 14 through verse 18. So Christ is the instrument of creation. He's the instrument of redemption. Not only that, he's the one mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man himself, and that's Jesus Christ, according to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. I have only one mediator. My only approach to God, my only approach of getting close to God is through Jesus Christ, because he's the one mediator. My only plea that I have to God is Jesus Christ, because 1 John, the second chapter, tells me we have an advocate. If anyone sins, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. And so through Christ, he can act as my advocate regarding to the sins I had committed and plea with the Father through him acting as my lawyer in order that my sins would be removed. So one Lord, instrument of creation and redemption, he's the one mediator, he's the one authority, and he's the one Savior. In none other is there salvation. And there's no other name that's given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what Peter had stated in Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 11. The oneness of Christ as all authority and the oneness of Christ as the Lord. And God had placed all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1. Here's the next one. One faith. One faith. It's not the Buddhist faith. It's not the Muslim faith. It's the faith in Jesus Christ by which I must be saved. If I don't have that one faith and following that one faith, then I'll be lost, because we walk by faith and not by sight. All right? If I walk by faith and walk by sight, and not by sight, it's Christ who's the objective. He's the object and the goal of my faith. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, this is the basis of faith. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 4. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which you heard, by which you stand, by which you had received, and by which you are saved. What is that gospel? He says, I pronounce or proclaim unto you, first of all, of first importance, that Christ died, was buried according to the scriptures, and was raised on the third day. That's the basis of my faith. The fact of Christ died for me, he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead, and now sitting down on the right hand of God. By grace have you been saved, Paul said in Ephesians 2. You've been saved by grace, how though? Through faith. It is not the gift of God, not by works. It's by the gift of God, I should say. So when I see this thing about my faith is in a person. My faith is not in a doctrine. My faith is not in a creed. My faith is in a person that God had sent to die for me here upon this earth, raised up by God to sit down on his right hand of the throne of God. My faith is in that person. And because of this person, Jesus Christ, but what he did for us, then I can see that the whole sphere of what faith is the basis of my unity with one and you, you and I. You and I have the same faith, and you and I will be one in Christ. You and I walk by the same faith, you and I will join in unity. So here are several passages. You know, I'm not going to read these passages. I can obey that faith. I can continue in that faith. I can contend for the faith, and I can fight the good fight of faith. All of these are found in the scriptures. Those Jews that obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them obeyed it. Peter urged them, I want you to continue in the faith. Jude wrote to the Christians of the dispersion. They were faced with false teachers, and the thing that Jude told them, brethren, I want you to contend earnestly what? For the faith. See? And Paul told young Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. One faith, uniting all of God's people in the one body. All right? I'll take another one. The sixth one is this, according to Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's only one baptism. I title this Essentials of Salvation, the Essential Doctrines. Baptism is an essential doctrine, not to be taken lightly as many religious groups do. Not taught by many religious groups and said baptism is not necessary. And yet it is an essential doctrine because of the fact it's included in Ephesians 4 as to the seven things that make up the doctrines of Jesus Christ. What baptism does, it creates the unity of the Christians. We all obey the same doctrine. And when we obey the same doctrine and we're baptized by as commanded by the same doctrine, we all then enjoy the common act of obedience by virtue of the fact you and I were baptized into Jesus Christ. I repeat again in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit we were all baptized into where? Into the one body. Baptism connects us with God. It connects us with the Holy Spirit. And it connects us with the one Lord. And it connects us with the one faith. Here are passages. In Galatians, the third chapter, you look at this chapter, chapter 3, verse 26. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatian church, in saying to the Galatian church, in verse 26, he said this, you are all sons of God, all right? You are all sons of God. You know, how? One, through faith in Jesus Christ. Come in faith. Where? In Christ. We become children. But look at verse 27. What makes us the fact of the oneness in Christ? Look at verse 27. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free man, there is neither male and for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So you see the connection and the link again. The Holy Spirit in baptism. By one spirit you were baptized into the one body. Your faith in Jesus Christ. Your baptism, according to verse 27 of this verse, Galatians, the third chapter, had clothed yourselves with Christ. And you look at the fact of my connection with the Holy Spirit too in the act of baptism. How can it not be essential? When my baptism connects me with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So many times we look at baptism and we think about only remission of sins. I got to look at the relationship of which baptism does for me. It makes me one with Christ. It makes me one in the body of Christ in which all will have in common as we go through the common act of obedience. And I'm baptized in the one spirit into the one body. So the relationship is important as to what that doctrine of baptism is for me. All right? The last one is this. There's only one God. Not many gods, not the God of Allah, not the gods of other religions, is the one God. See, when the Israelites were taken out of Egyptian bondage, one of the first things, in fact, the first thing in which Moses had told his children of Israel in regard to God, is stated in Ephesians, in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, verse 4. We have a song that after these words. In verse 4, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All right? When Satan tempted Christ, after Christ was 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted by God, Satan had told and tempted Christ by saying, you worship me, and I'll give you all that you see in the world. And Christ says, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Right? One God. That verse of verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6th chapter is repeated by Jesus Christ in Matthew the 22nd chapter. When he told his apostle, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your might, with all your soul, with all your power. All right? So the same thing what Moses had heard in Deuteronomy, Christ repeated that in regard to the formation of his people, creating a people for his own. I look also in 1 Peter 2, which I quoted in verse 9, that one God chose one people. When he said to, when Peter said, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, you're a people for God's own possession. This one God is the one that created all things. This one God is the source of every spiritual blessing, because every good and perfect gift comes down from the heaven, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation at all. That's the one God we worship. This is the one God. He's the source of life, according to the Apostle Paul, when he says, in him we live and move and have our very being. Is this one God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, that will take me to heaven? So those are your seven essential doctrines of the church. Any church that claims to be the church that's built on Christ or built by Christ must have those seven doctrines. The doctrine of one body, through which body God is reconciled with his people. The doctrine of one spirit that gives life to the one body, that promotes the unity of that one body in Jesus Christ. I have only one common goal, one goal, one hope, the hope of the eternal inheritance of which Christ had stated to his apostles, I'll go and prepare a place for you, and you'll be with me wherever I am. There's only one authority, one Lord, which God had given Christ that authority because he placed all things under his feet. He's called the Lord and Master. He's called the Savior. He's called the Redeemer. And all of that just tells me this one authority is the one that I should obey, the one I should give heed to. There's no other authority except Jesus Christ. There's only one faith of which you and I are bound in that one faith. We contend that for that one faith, we fight the good one faith, the faith that's found in Jesus Christ. One baptism, one common act that all of us practice when I obey and when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, there's only one God. He is the ultimate foundation of unity. One God, no other God besides him, chose one people. He's the creator, created all things, and he's the source of every spiritual blessing. That's your lesson for this morning. Hopefully that you will take it in, as stated in what the scriptures teach. We extend the invitation now to those who are outside of Christ. By that one common act of obedience, that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, you turn away from the world of sin, and that you repent, and then finally that you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then God will add you to the church. We stand and sing this song.